All right, well, good evening. Let's get started. We're in Revelation chapter 8. I had gotten almost to the end of chapter 8. We had about, I think, one verse left. We finished there on one of our trumpets, the fourth angel sounding. So Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. The fourth angel sounded, a third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, third part of the stars. So the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So we had said last time we're together that either this is a permanent eclipse or a partial, obviously. The Bible doesn't clarify, and guys, you can turn me down a little bit. I do not need to be this loud in the building. The Bible does not clarify if this is permanent or partial, and it's kind of up to your assumption. Either way, it's a pretty scary deal. We do find later there's going to be extreme heat. It's hard for me to believe that there is extreme heat bearing down on people if there's a partial permanent eclipse of the sun. But look, everything's supernatural at this point, so it's not an impossibility. It is still a possibility that the visual side of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened a third permanently for the rest of the tribulation period, and the heat that God brings on the earth isn't coming from the sun, just as we're going to find supernatural forces taking place in other scenarios here with the trumpets. So verse 13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound." And so we're basically told here that you haven't seen anything yet. That if you think that what was already happening bad, you're in for a real shocker to see what's coming next. And as I think I said last week, that's not what you want to hear. After having gone through so much, you don't want to hear that the worst is yet to come, which is basically what this angel is saying. The worst is yet to come. And when he says, woe, 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 he is not necessarily speaking of woes, each woe, relegated to a particular judgment. It's just the phrase, wow, you know, I feel really bad for you guys. And then we get into chapter 9. And so chapter 9 gives us the fifth angel sounding the trumpet. And now this is where things get really, really crazy, which is, by the way, the angel in chapter 8, verse 13, just warned that it would. Now, some people like to take chapter 9 and excuse or clarify or teach it through the eyes of modern science. And I'm going to show you how they do that briefly. I do not see that here. When I look at chapter 9, I see some extreme demonic spiritual forces taking place. And so this fifth angel sounds, and a star from heaven falls to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, the bottomless pit, I believe, is the legitimate bottomless pit as seen later at the end of Revelation. You don't find the bottomless pit mentioned often. And so this is not a common thing. There's not multiple bottomless pits. There's only one. And the bottomless pit is where Satan himself is going to reside for the 1,000 years during Christ's reign. It seems to me that the bottomless pit is the jail, the prison for demons. You know, a lot of people think that hell is where the demons are bound. Hell is where they are imprisoned. No, I do not believe so. I don't believe that hell is where demons go to be bound. I believe that is the temporary holding place for unsaved souls who will one day face judgment. I believe the bottomless pit is where at least Satan will be bound, and where it seems other demons were bound as well. In fact, go ahead and turn to the book of Jude. It's right before Revelation, so just go over one book to the left, and you'll find in Jude, and there's only one chapter in Jude, so verse 6 of this one chapter book, you read, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own inhabitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." It seems some angels who were so wicked, by the way, their own habitation, first estate. Now, some believe, because this is referring to the beginning of time, you find verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah cities, and before that, it's kind of talking about the whole time frame of Genesis. Some believe that these angels are those who maybe were referred to having marriage with women, and from the the interaction, romantic, physical, intimate interaction between these demons and women were born giants in the land, six-fingered, six-toed, children of Anak, giants. I don't see that correlation. I can see where people make the connection. I don't think that connection is valid scripturally. The Bible does not here clarify that the first estate or habitation was spiritual, leaving the spiritual, going into physical, and having intimate relationships with women. The Bible doesn't explain it that way. That's a big jump for me to make that one step to the next. I think what this is talking about is their first estate was heaven, the supernatural home in heaven, and they abandoned that home, followed Satan. Well, if that's the case, then why didn't all the demons get cast into the bottomless pit? Well, obviously, these demons in Jude verse 6 did something very, very horrible, something extremely wicked, that God said, I'm going to put you in demon jail, the bottomless pit. And you're going to suffer there, verse 6, until when? You're going to suffer in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, that judgment of the great day is referring to two scenarios only. It's either referring to the tribulation, the great day of the Lord, the tribulation time, which is it's often referred to as the great day of the Lord, or it's referring to the judgment, final judgment, where they stand before Christ and then are cast into the lake of fire for eternity. So only those two scenarios are possible here. So it is possible Jude 6 isn't referring to the tribulation at all. It's referring to some demons who are so wicked, did such horrible things, they're put in the bottomless pit and will remain there until they stand before Christ, and then from the bottomless pit, thrown directly into the lake of fire. That is one option. The other option is these angels, these demons, did something so wicked, they're reserved in the bottomless pit until the great day of the Lord, where God will then allow their wickedness to be used as part of his judgment upon the earth. That's option number two. The point of Jude 6 is just to show you that the bottomless pit is a location where angels, demons, are bound. I want to take you to another verse in Luke. Turn to Luke now, please. I'm going to get my place here. All right, we're going to go to Luke chapter 8, verse 31. Luke 8, 31. The Bible says, let's look at verse 30. Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. So this is the story where Jesus Christ is in the cemetery, and one gospel tells us of one man, another gospel tells us two men were there. Regardless, there's some demonic possession going on in the cemetery, and Jesus is talking directly with the demons. And these demons are saying, our name is Legion, there's a bunch of us. And Christ, in verse 31, they besought him. These demons besought him, begged him, that he would not command them to go into the deep. The deep where? A place where demons are held, a place where there's punishment, prison, before, it says, their time. Basically, the end of time, the end of days isn't here yet. Please don't send us to the bottomless pit to wait for the end of days. Please don't let that be our judgment right now. So even the demons knew at this point about a place where some were held until the end of days, and they didn't want to go there. So what does Christ do? If you read the story, he casts them into swine, into pigs instead, and then the demonic-possessed pigs jump into the ocean and drown, and the demons then possess something else from that time forward. It's interesting, very interesting, how Christ even showed mercy to demons. You know, for a human to ever say that I'm too wicked, God can never forgive me, I mean, Christ was compassionate with demons. You can't get worse than demons. So if Christ can give more time to demons, he can surely give more time to humans. It just shows you the heart of God. All right, so we're back to chapter 9. And we're told that a large star falls from heaven, and to him, this star is not a planet. It's not a glowing, you know, gaseous star. This star is referring to an angel. So this angel falls from heaven to earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, is this angel an angel of the Lord or an angel of Satan? Is this an angel, good angel, or a demon? I think it's a demon. I think that this demon falling to earth is representative, you know, as Satan fell to earth. I think if it was an angel, good angel, they wouldn't be falling to earth, cast to earth. They would have gone as a messenger of God. Well, then why do they have the key to the bottomless pit? If they're a demon, how come they have so much power? Just as Christ, God, gave authority to Satan, and we find as he came on the white horse, he had a crown given to him by God for judgment purposes. It seems that this demon also was given the key to unlock the prison to let his demon brothers out, again, for the purpose of judgment. That's how I see it. And so he opens the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, are these locusts little cricket, grasshopper-type insects that have been dwelling in the bottomless pit for centuries? No. These are not natural, living, physical insects. They wouldn't survive in the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is a spiritual realm, one. And two, a locust doesn't have that long of a life. All right, so these locusts are spiritual beings. Then why use the word locust? Because locust right away clarifies what kind of demons they are. Locusts are insects that just consume everything in their path. They don't leave anything behind. And so God is describing these demons as locusts that, if given free rein, they will consume and destroy everything. Just as Christ refers to Christians as sheep, does that mean we actually have tails and wool and make weird noises? Of course not. The sheep illustration is to help us understand how Christ views us, how much Christ loves us, how Christ wants to protect us. So when God uses animals to describe spiritual beings or physical beings, there is a reason behind it. It doesn't mean we are sheep. It doesn't mean these demons are locusts. But having said that, the Bible does describe their features, and they're pretty creepy looking. So let's keep going. First of all, verse 4, God said, "You cannot hurt my believers, my followers." So this judgment can only be cast, the fifth trumpet judgment, could only be cast on the unsaved. Remember earlier where the 144,000 were sealed? It seems that maybe many more since then have been sealed now. And whether the seal is visual or not, these demons cannot hurt the followers of God. Verse 5, to them it was given that they should not kill, but that they should torment 5 months. And their torment was that as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh the man. So when poison enters your body, I've never been stung by a scorpion. I've had a bee sting, and it's very, very painful, at least initially, until you get some salve on it, something to kind of get the poison out over time. Then it's just like an aching pain. But can you imagine being stung by a wasp, having some kind of allergic reaction to it, so it's so painful, but there is no salve that takes it away? All day, all night, every day, every week, 5 months, the stinging pain, never ending. What would that do to your mental capacity? To be in constant pain that cannot be subsided by anything man-made. That would drive people crazy. Some will want to die, but they can't. Part of the judgment is they have to live through this pain. All right, so what are the locusts? Well, they come from the bottomless pit. Called locusts, they can't eat the grass or the trees. They can't destroy. Remember, because again, these demons will destroy anything and everything. So just like God told Satan in the book of Job, you cannot kill Satan. Originally, he said you can't touch Job. Then he said you can't kill Job. Even Satan and his demons are bound to the authority of God. They can only do what God allows. So if God said free reign, they would kill the earth completely. So God says you can't do that. The time's not yet. I'm going to let you crazy, destroying everything in your path, kind of locust demons out, but you can only affect humans. And then they inflict pain. We saw that. But they don't look anything like locusts. In fact, we're told the shape, verse 7, the shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. What does that mean? They got armored plates on the horses, right? And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. Now, it doesn't say that they look like horses. It says they look like a horse prepared to battle. So, what does that mean? It could be they're the size of a horse. That's a possibility. I don't think they're little tiny, small insect-like demons. I think these are massive creatures. And the horse being part of that. Whether they have hooved feet or not, they basically look like an animal that's ready to fight in battle. On their heads were crowns like gold. Again, kind of that temporary authority, right? That they have some authority in the earth that was given to them. And their faces were as the faces of men. These are demonic creatures here. They're not insects. They had hair as the hair of women, long hair. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions, sharp razor teeth. They had breastplates, as we saw, horses prepared unto battle, of iron. Sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, many horses running into battle. And so as this demonic army approached a city, people heard them coming from far away. Would scream, would run, would hide, whether they could get away or not, I don't know. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And this tail and the sting from the tail is what caused the 5 months of pain. Now, as I said, some people want to look at chapter 9 and say, this is not really demonic. This is not spiritual. This is just a helicopter. This is modern technology here. And the Apostle John, when he saw this vision, he didn't know what he was seeing. He saw a helicopter. He says, wow, it looks like a big insect, and it's armor-plated, and it makes loud noise, and it's got teeth. You know, I think they took some liberty there by putting the teeth on the helicopter. Not that helicopters can't have teeth on them. Obviously, they can decorate the helicopter, but I still think they took some liberties by saying this is a helicopter with a painted front, and the face like the man is the guy behind the windshield. He saw men behind the helicopter windshield, and this helicopter happened to be painted, and the scorpion tail, he saw missiles coming out of it. But then missiles, when they explode, you don't survive that. And, you're not going to live for 5 months with pain if a missile hits you, right? So it just doesn't make sense to me, really, really stretching the text to come to this conclusion that it's a helicopter or some type of modern advanced technology. I don't think so. They came from the bottomless pit. Well, helicopters, the ground opened up and there's a silo and they came from the silo. Smoke came out. Maybe it was some mist and the fumes coming out. I mean, come on, man. When will you just take the word of God at face value and recognize this is 7 years of tribulation of God's extreme wrath and judgment upon the earth? And when he did it the first time with the flood, supernatural things happened. The sky opened and rained for the first time in the history of man. The fountains of the deep opened up and water came from below. And between the rain and the water coming from the below, the whole earth flooded. That's supernatural events taking place there. Global warming. That was at the beginning of time. Like, there wasn't any climate change. Even if you whatever you believe about that, that was when everything was like at its peak back then. And so that was God doing supernatural things to judge the world. God's going to do supernatural things again to judge the world. I'm completely convinced. This is demons. And the sound of them and the bite of them, but imagine the look of them. And just the terror that this would strike in the hearts of people as you saw them. And so I don't believe that for a minute this is anything but a demonic army. This picture is just a rendition of what they could look like, someone's artist's creative ability, not mine. But let's move on. Verse 11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. This is a demon. He's the king of the demons. He's not a good angel. So this king of the demons is the king over the demons in the bottomless pit. That is not Satan. He's not the king of all demons. He's the king of these demons. Here's what I think. I think there was multiple demons who were so wicked they were cast in the bottomless pit. And while they were in there for countless centuries, they had a leader, the most wicked of all of them, and he's their king. What is he doing right now in the bottomless pit with only demons? I don't know. I don't want to know. But this is one evil demon. He is the worst of the worst, maybe aside from Satan himself. And so this evil demon king, he is allowed to direct this demonic army. His name in the Hebrew tongue, Abaddon, the Greek tongue, Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, there come two more woes. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. We now have, the sixth, so here's the demons bound. And now we find there is a second demonic army. And these guys weren't bound in the bottomless pit. It seems that these guys, the sixth trumpet, were bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, why were they bound there? Well, that seems to have been, you know, where the location of the Garden of Eden was, near that area, and the beginning of time, you could say the beginning of life for Adam and Eve and the first creatures were created. Why that has significance for a demonic holding place, I do not know. I don't need to know. I don't need to know everything, but God says there was a second place where he bound some demons, and here they are, the river Euphrates, and these four angels, which were loosed. Again, not good angels. These are bad guys. Prepared for an hour, a day, a month, a year. They were given one responsibility or one allowance. When it says prepared, it didn't mean God created them for this. God didn't create any angels for this. He created all angels perfect. They chose to leave perfection and to become wicked. And so then God bound them in preparation for his judgment. Rather than letting them roam free for centuries, they get to roam free for a few years during the tribulation. So they're prepared for this time to do what? To slay a third part of the men. That doesn't mean males, that means humanity. So the first demonic army kills you or hurts you but doesn't kill you. You want to die, but you can't. This demonic army finishes the job, at least for a third. That's a big number. Remember, we already had a fourth of the world up to this point. Before that, the rapture. A bunch of people raptured, right? Then we had Satan and the Antichrist, you know, Satan directing the Antichrist to conquer nations and war and famine, and a quarter of people dead. That's a massive amount. And then from the three quarters of the population left, now another third is killed. Not to mention all the people that just died from other events between these two. So I still don't think we're halfway through. We are still not 3.5 years yet into the tribulation. So just 3.5 years in, you have essentially half of the population wiped out. A quarter and then a third. You're right around half gone. In fact, a little over half. That is massive amounts of people in just 3 years. If the population is close to then what it is now, 7 billion, and I don't even think there's a billion Christians that will be raptured. Let's just say that there is. 3 billion people dying, 1 billion people dying for every given year. Wow. Wow. That is such a high number. There is not going to be a whole lot of people left by the end of the tribulation, which is what Christ said. I've mentioned already. He said, if I don't return back, there won't be anything left. You'll all be gone. Why would God allow these demons to run rampant? God has kept the world from extreme evil. Consider this. You look at the world and you think the world's evil now. You don't know the half of it. There's a lot more evil out there that God is holding back. There is a spiritual realm. And there is war going on in that spiritual realm. We're told Michael the archangel fights Satan. We're told that the angels and Satan contested over the body of Moses. There is fights going on that we don't know about. The demons are not just sitting back whispering in our ears trying to get us to turn from God. The demons are fighting the angels of God as the angels of God try to assist the people of God. Why would God allow these demons to come out now? Because they're prepared. Prepared for what? To judge the world. Think about this. The world has for some time been saying there is no God. For some time they've been saying, if there was a God, and if there is a God, I don't want to know him. They've been saying things like, if the God you believe in is the God of the Bible, a God that would allow such horrible things to happen in the Bible and in my life, I want nothing to do with that God. There are those who would say, I'll choose Satan over God. And God finally says during the tribulation, you want it, you got it. You want to see what a world is like without me? You want to see what the world is like without Christians, without the church, without the Holy Spirit holding back the Antichrist? You want to see what the world is like without me keeping the most wicked of demons from terrorizing the world? You want to see what that is like? I'll show you what it's like. Basically, God's judgment is giving the world what they've always been asking for, a world without God. But a world without God won't survive. Can't survive. And I'm not even talking scientifically, you know, God sustaining the world, you know, God allowing the rotations. I'm not even talking about that, the sun and the earth and the moon. I'm just talking about the evilness of the world. Unchecked evil will eat its own. You see, I think that a lot of people are confused, and they think that Satan and his demons wouldn't harm their own because they're used by the demons to accomplish their work. You give the demons too much credit. You think Satan is too nice of a guy. You think, logically, from your point of view, that those who follow demons would be left alone. No, those who follow demons are the most tormented of us all. I'm grateful that the United States is not a country that is so steeped in demonic possession that you see it on the streets everywhere you go. Now, I will say, I think there is demonic possession that we fail to recognize because we don't want to see it. Now, don't look for a demon in every corner. Don't look for a demon in every person that rejects God. They're not there. There is demonic possession in this world, in America, not as bad as in some countries. I've spoken with, have not been to these countries, but I've spoken with folks, missionaries, who've gone to these countries, and they say, it's really disturbing. Like, we're talking New Testament-level demonic possession. Like, it is no doubt in my mind, this teenager, this adult, this child is demon-possessed. They've opened themselves up to demonic activity, and prayer and fasting is the way to get it out, and then they've got to make choices after that to not let the demons come back, just as Christ said. But demon possession is a real thing. And you want to talk about torment. Look at someone who's demon-possessed. They're not happy. That's not a good thing. Demons are not kind to their followers. They destroy them. God is kind to his followers. The world is deceived to think that the enemy is God. No, the enemy is the one you've embraced as your friend against God. And Revelation proves what happens when you accept that kind of friend into your life. So these demons are allowed, these four king demons of another army, slay a third of the men. Verse 16, the number of the army of the horsemen, 200,000. So these four kings are not just four demons alone slaying men. There are four king demons with hundreds of thousands of followers with them. I don't think the 200,000 were also bound in Euphrates. It seems pretty clear it's just those four. And then they gather up maybe some demons to say, hey, join our demon army. And then they get together and go cause chaos. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. So now we're given a different view of this army, which is a separate demonic army, which looks different than the locust demonic army. And these are described as demons riding demonic beings. Now that is mind-blowing. I'm confused. I really don't have the answer for this. Are the animals they're riding also demons? Are demons riding demons? Or does the spiritual realm have spiritual animals? I don't know. I do know heaven has horses. That I know because we're riding them when we come back. So if heaven has horses, does Satan have his own demonic animals? It's hard for me to believe that. Angels chose their path. It's really difficult for me to accept the fact that God would create demonic horses that can't choose for themselves, that don't have a will, and they're bound to this spiritual eternal torment because they were created for the use of demons. I can't fathom that or accept that. So I come to the conclusion, in my head and heart, I come to the conclusion that is demons riding demons. That's what I think. Why a demon would let another demon ride them, I don't know. They're all crazy anyway, so who's to say what they would do? But I just cannot accept the fact that these are demonic horses, the antithesis or opposite of the horses we ride with Christ. I think what's more likely is these demons are trying to, in some way, illustrate, you know, the opposite of Christ by maybe allowing demons to ride them, and that may be the case. So here we have this demonic army, and verse 17 describes for us the army. Horses were in the vision. They that sat on them had breastplates of fire, jacinth, brimstone, so these bright colors. And the heads of the horses were as heads of lions. Out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone, which I think again gives some credence to the fact that these horses are also demons because they're destroying themselves. I mean, these demonic animals are killing, fire coming out of their mouths, and they look lion-like. By these three was a third part of men killed, by the fire, the smoke, by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not. And this might be the saddest verse yet. So you have the angel in chapter 8 saying, woe, woe, woe. You haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get worse from here. Then it gets worse from here. The people of the world now see what the world looks like without God's containment of evil. You cannot deny the spiritual realm at this point. Now, I get that some on this side of the tribulation can deny it. They can call the book of Revelation a complete lie. They can say it's a myth. They can say it's an allegory. And again, they're helicopters, not demons. There's no spiritual realm. They can say whatever they want now. No one living during this chapter 9 is going to say there's no spiritual realm. Everyone alive will now know there is a spiritual realm. And if there's a spiritual realm, then there must be spiritual good and evil. They will know that. And they will be able to logically make the conclusion that spiritual good must be the God. Now, whether they believe it's the God of the Bible or just a God, they'll make a conclusion. There is a God. There's a spiritual realm. We now see that. There must be a God. And there must be the antithesis of God, some due to the devil or whatever they want to call it, right? They will know that. And they will still reject God. How foolish do you have to be to, at this point, Revelation chapter 9, reject God after this kind of torment and terror? The only thing I can imagine is that it's not so much foolishness as it is pride. That they do not want to admit that God has been right all along and that they were wrong. And so in their pride, they are willing to join the losing team just so they don't have to admit they're wrong. Don't we do that today? Don't we join the losing team in business? Supervisors, business owners, employees, whatever status, whatever opportunity you have, you made a bad decision, you recognize the bad decision, you embrace the bad decision instead of fixing the bad decision because you'd rather embrace it than to admit you're wrong. Those are like the worst people to work for, by the way. They will destroy your company. They will destroy your church if they're spiritual leaders. They'll destroy your family if they have authority in your family, parents or whatever. People who will say, oh, bad decision, don't want to admit it. Let's have another bad decision to erase the first bad decision. Or, you know, smoke and mirrors. Let's make this bad decision over here so people don't look at the first bad decision. Whatever way they do, they won't fix the original bad decision because that would require an apology. Heaven forbid, an apology. Pride. We do that with our spouses. We do that with our kids. We do that in church. We do that in business. That's just that scenario here, 100 times multiplied. And so they raised their fists to God, and they repented not of their works, that they should not worship devils. Now that, wow, that's intriguing. What's going on? These demons that are coming out of the bottomless pit and the river Euphrates with armies, these demonic armies that are killing people, instead of people turning to God and repenting, they're worshiping the killer demons. I can only imagine the making shrines to them, making idols. A demon comes. They probably bow down to it and say, I'm your slave. Do with me as you wish. Just don't sting me. Maybe the demon does. Maybe the demon doesn't sting. I mean, they have will. The demons may actually say, I'll let you go. You know, bring me someone else. Like, who knows what kind of crazy things are going on. And so these prideful, foolish, wicked people are worshiping the murderers of their own families. With the pain, with the death, we'd rather worship the demons than God. And that's when everyone's eyes are open. They all see the demons for who they are. None of this, well, you know, demons can look like angels of light and be really pretty. And, you know, like Hollywood sometimes has demons portrayed as really strong men and beautiful women. No, you saw the description of these demons. They're nasty looking. There's no physical attraction to these demons. It's not the lust of the eyes that makes you want to worship these demons. It's purely the lust of the heart. They're choosing evil over good. And so they will not worship God. They worship the devils. They make idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers. Not only are they worshiping demons who murder them, they're murdering themselves. I would imagine if they're worshiping the demons and the demons can talk to them, then the demons are saying, all right, fine, if you're my slave, then go kill your neighbor. Go kill someone, right? So there's, I would not be able to watch a movie that truly, portrayed Revelation. Like if a Hollywood was to take Revelation at its face value and to create a movie with the horror, it would be so disturbing, it would torment you mentally. Can you imagine living through that? So they're killing their own neighbors and their own families. They're worshiping the demonic killers of their neighbors and their families. They are not repenting of their sorceries, fornication, or their thefts. Which means they now know why they are being judged. They're not in doubt. Oh, why is there so much chaos? You know, God must hate us. Oh, this is just the natural order of events. You know, climate change opened up the bottomless pit, and here's these demonic forces coming out. No, they all know this is judgment. Everyone knows that. They also all know it's judgment from God. Everyone knows that. They know the evil are the demons. Everyone knows that. They're choosing judgment and the demons over repentance. And they're continuing in their sin. They don't even stop the sinning. They keep it up. We find in chapter 10, verse 1, that I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. What a great reminder, the rainbow. The rainbow, of course, always in the Bible is a reminder of God's promise to never flood the earth. Why would this angel, who is part of the tribulation judgments, have a rainbow reminding us of a previous judgment that would never take place? That even in God's judgment of the world, he is still sticking to his covenant to not flood it. God basically said, I'm going to bring chaos on this land. You're going to suffer greatly, but even in that, I'm going to stick to my promise. You won't be flooded. Right? I mean, fire, eclipses, extreme heat, demonic army, but no floods, because God said there wouldn't be. So this angel has that reminder, the rainbow. His face was, as it were, the sun. His feet as pillars of fire. So this, of course, is a good angel here. This is not a demon. He had in his hand a little book open and set his right foot upon the sea, his left foot upon the earth. Cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and he had cried. Seven thunders uttered their voices, and when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. He was going to write down kind of what he was seeing. He writes it later. He was going to write it right then before he forgot. He heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. So he was going to be, you know, recording not only what he saw but what he heard. And although he's going to record what he saw later, God said, don't even record what you heard. That stays a secret. To this day, we do not know what these thunderous voices said when this angel appeared. We know what he saw. He did record that at another time, but not what he heard. Verse 5, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lift up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, Christ, who created heaven, the things that are therein, earth, the sea, which are therein, and there should be time no longer. Basically, time's up for the earth. Not necessarily right now, but your end of days is coming. This is the time of judgment. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea. All right, so remember, this angel had a book, right? And so this angel says something as the voice of seven thunders. Not necessarily seven voices, but seven pow, 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 all at once. Pow! Says something, which we'll never know until we get to heaven, maybe not even then. And he's going to write it down. Christ says, do not write what he says. You can only write what you see. And then he is told, now go and get that book that the angel has. What does the angel have? This little book is a book that represents the judgment of God. Get it, he says, and eat it. Well, the Apostle John follows God's command. He takes the book and he eats the book. We're told that in his mouth, the book was sweet like honey. Tasted good. But then once it got to his stomach, it was bitter. It gave him a stomach ache, you know, cramps, bending over in pain. What's going on here? What's the point? If the book represents judgment, it is, for a lot of Christians, a sweet taste in our mouth to think that God will judge the earth. God, the earth, the world is so wicked. Why won't you judge them? People are getting away with turning children from their parents, turning children from you. Why won't you judge them? Adults are getting away with abuse of children and of each other and of themselves. Why won't you judge them? Murders and rape. Where's the judgment, God? And you may think it would just be so sweet. Just not that I'm a, you know, violent person, but it would be sweet to know that God judged the wicked. And that's exactly how it tasted originally. But then once you actually see the true judgment of God, it's not so sweet. Even when it's on the most wicked of humanity, it's bitter. It'll make you sick to see what God's wrath, unchecked wrath, does even to the most wicked. I've always thought that it was not only unchristian at best, it was downright demonic for a believer to say things like, I wish all of the whoever fill in the blank were put on an island and just, you know, blown up. And I've literally heard Christians say something like that. That's something you'd expect a demon to say, not a believer. You might think it's sweet to consider all the wicked people being killed. Well, then join the club. You're not going to live past today. We're all wicked. But that's only sweet for a time, because when reality sets in, the horror of judgment, it's bitter. That is what's being illustrated here. Why? The Apostle John is literally writing out what he sees as the judgment of God. And God wants to remind John that John, as a Jew, as a persecuted Jew, living on the island of Patmos by himself, basically, from all friends and family, in a uncomfortable, probably living in a cave. The guy's not given a fluffy bed in a house in within the elements of an island on the sea. That's not really a comfortable place to live out your old age after having been boiled in oil and almost killed. He's in a lot of pain. John, you're seeing this judgment, and you may think, oh, praise the Lord, judgment will come. But John, be reminded, this will be a very bitter time for the world. Do not relish in the fact that God will judge the earth. Again, I said multiple times now, and I'll say it one more time, even Christ himself said, the reason I haven't arrived yet is because of my mercy. Because of my compassion. I don't want anyone to perish. It's not God's desire for anyone to go through this. And so God is giving the world more time. And if you want to have the heart of Christ, than desire that the world has more time. That is the heart of Christ. Do not pray for judgment on this earth. Pray for patience. That God would be patient with both his church and the world, giving both more time to realize God's eternal plan is bigger than our temporary comfort. Well, I wish all the wicked were eliminated so we could live in a paradise. It's not happening, folks. Consider this, and I'll end with this. You ever been in a church where you walk in, you're there for weeks, months, possibly years, and it's one of the most disturbing places you go in your week? Not because of what the preacher necessarily says from the pulpit, but because of the attitudes of the other people who are there. I'm not saying there's a lot of churches out there. I'm saying there are some. That it is possible even for churches to end up that way. That eliminating the wicked, eliminating those who rejected God, doesn't mean there'll be a paradise. Because even in God's church of saved individuals, there is still the potential of infighting, gossip, emotional abuse, if not outright physical. And we're finding even today, there's churches with sexual abuse, right? That's happening too. There is no such thing as a paradise this side of God's millennial reign. Even then, that paradise will still be tainted because we see a demonic army attacking at the end of it. So there's no true lasting paradise this side of eternity. And so calling God's wrath and judgment upon the wicked of the world doesn't fix the real problem. The real problem is not the world. The real problem is the sin that dwells inside you. And just because you're saved doesn't mean that problem is fixed now. It has been eternally dealt with, but the sin still dwells in you, still dwells in me. And which is why I said earlier, if God was to kill all the wicked, we're going with them. So let's have the mercy that God commands us. Blessed are the merciful. Why? They shall receive mercy. Those who forgive will be forgiven. That does not mean you can't get saved if you don't forgive. It means God will be more lenient with you as a believer if you are more lenient with others. Your salvation is not at stake. Once you're saved, you're saved, whether you forgive others or not. But God's mercy in your life as a believer, that depends on your mercy to others. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this text, the great reminders given to us tonight that your wrath is coming, judgment is coming, and it's not something we should wish for, something we should accept. It is true, but pray for patience. Desire patience that more can be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. We will continue our study next Wednesday as we look into Revelation chapter 11, and I hope you can join us next week. Thank you so much.